We're in Proverbs 9 and 10 today. If you've been reading along, there's a couple things I want to just talk about up front. That's as we're studying Proverbs and as we're doing this over the summer, just a couple things to just remind us, okay? Especially as we're asking God for wisdom or just reading these chapters. A lot of them seem repetitive. In fact, my men's group said something along the lines of, it looks like chapter 9 and 10 is more like fortune cookies. It's just like good one-liners that we're just highlighting like crazy. So on your way out, grab a fortune cookie with a scripture of Proverbs in it. For real, that's actually out there because that's what we do. Anyway, and so it's out there, and it seems like there's one-liners, but they all tie back into the previous eight chapters. It seems like they're saying some repetitive things. You know why they say repetitive things? Because you and I need to hear things more than once. I do anyway, okay? And it's just these great reminders. But don't misinterpret the book of Proverbs as promises, okay? The book of Proverbs is wisdom on how to live your life. The book of Proverbs is incredible advice on how you should do these, but understand, these aren't promises of God. These are words of heading down this path because sin messed up a lot of this wisdom. In fact, you can read a scripture and it says something about hard work that God blesses, though. Look at this in Proverbs 13. It says this, you guys. Lazy people want much but get little, but those who work will prosper. You know what? The reality is, I know some people who are hardworking that struggle paycheck to paycheck. I know some people who are hardworking that they miss out on great business opportunities, or they miss out on or get skipped over because of their boss. Why is that? Because there's sin in our world. There's racism. There's sexism. There's things that happen. There's the fabric of life that has been messed up and how God intended it. And so when you look at this and you go, wow, hard work, it will pay off. It doesn't always pay off. It doesn't mean you be lazy and just live off the government. But it's not a promise. It's not a Matthew 28 promise. When the Lord says, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age, that's a promise that no matter what happens in your life, God is always with you. That's a promise of God that is for every single one of us. The Bible in Proverbs also talks about raising a child in the ways that he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from that. But I know people in this room that had tools as parents. Your parents were jacked up, yet you're sitting here living a life for the gospel, for the good news, going after Jesus. And I also know people in this room that raised their kids right, but man, something happened and they just went astray. And so as Christians, we can look at that and go, oh my gosh, they must not have done something right. Look at what kind of parents they must have been. Look at how crazy their kids are. It doesn't mean that, you guys. It means in a perfect world, how God intended it, it should have been this way. But sin messed it up. But when I read the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the epistles, what Paul wrote about Jesus, these are promises. When he says in 1 John 1:9, those who confess their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. That is a promise of God for every single one of us. So as we're reading Proverbs, keep in mind, these are ways that we should be acting. We should be hard workers. We shouldn't be lazy. We should be men that control our tongue. We should be women that control our tongue. We need to do this. But don't misconstrue that there's still an injustice that happens in this world. Okay, so when we're reading this, we're talking about Proverbs all summer long. And we're asking God for wisdom. Okay, just this is a reminder. There's a story in Genesis 38 that I'm going to ask you to read later. It is a crazy story. Okay, this story, though, we don't fully grasp in our culture because you and I don't always live this way. But back in culture, and I've shared this story with you before, but back in culture, you knew who you were as a family because you were identified as that family. Meaning, if because my last name's Bridges, I would have something around my neck, maybe like a medal, a signet, something that identified my name. And this name, this signet, everywhere I went, it represented me. So if I was doing a business deal, I would give them my medal. I would give them my signet and I would hand it to them and it reflected me. It was like a handshake. It was like this is who I am. And so I'm giving this to you knowing that I have to be a person of my word. It reflects you. And as you get into Proverbs 9 and 10, you guys, as we start talking about who we are and what's going on the inside, it's a reflection, okay? It's a reflection of who we are. I know a lot of you know this. So I'm going to take just a moment, okay? I'm going to take a moment in this 10:30 service to do a couple things that may be a little different than Proverbs 9 and 10 I didn't do in the 9 a.m. service, but I wanted to do this today, okay? There's men and ladies in this room that I would like to honor, okay? And here's why. I recognize in this room that there are people that aren't sports people. Maybe you're not community person. Maybe it's hard for you to see big picture when it comes to doing life together. But there are men and women in this room that I've gotten to do life with over the last couple of years. And they're incredible people. And you would never know this, okay? You would never know this, but I want to recognize them because they're men and women that behind the scenes that I, and listen, this is extremely personal for me, okay? It's personal because there's so many behind the scenes things that have happened that I just appreciate these people. And they're people like James Sepich right over there, Ray Bauman, Faye Harrell, who's here, Kyra, Christine Kuiping, who she's not here, but Chris, oh yeah, there she is. Oh, look at that hand. Sorry, see, I can't see. There she is. These are people that I get to do life with outside of the church, but happen to be here today. And to me, this is what it's about, that I get to do life with these people because these people have experienced losses. We've experienced losses together. We've had incredible conversations together. Matea, you know, just to give, you know, 3 years ago, we were at this place on our soccer team where we had one goalie and one goalie only. And we looked at Ray and we said, all right, Ray, we need another goalie. And Ray said, well, let me train Matea. She's never really played soccer before, but let's train Matea. And it's like, oh, all right, well, let's see how good of a goalie coach you are. You know, and Matea stepped up. And last year, our goalie got hurt. And 7 games, she was out. And appendicitis. 17-year-old has appendicitis, and Mateus steps in, and, I mean, steps up. And, you know, a lot of you know this, but a year ago, we playing in the playoffs, and we lost to Altoff 3 seconds left. And I've never in my life experienced a loss like that. And I remember having conversations with these people, and I remember all of us felt the same grief, the same loss. And we carried that for a year. For a year of what it felt like to lose and what it felt like to feel that. And I say all of that because I get the privilege of doing life with them. But listen, I also would say this. Without my wife and Christy Baumans and Alicia Sepiches of the world to be able to allow us to leave, I mean, that is an unbelievable thing that no one talks about. But I get the privilege. But I say all of that to say, you know, when we won the state championship last Saturday night, the emotion of that was not about winning or losing. It was about an experience with those people that I just mentioned. Yeah, I was so proud to win. It was awesome. And I say this about each of them because each of them have one of these. I say this about this because when I read Genesis 38 and I saw the medal or the signet that they get to wear now around their neck, to me, I've always known that they were champions, but now the whole world knows that too. And that's the privilege and the honor it is when you get to do life with people and you get to do life together. To me, that's what it's about. And I could talk about each one of them and what they mean, but I'm so grateful for each of them. And again, I know this. I know because I've heard people say like, well, I'm not really a soccer fan or I'm not really a you know, sports person, and you kind of quit listening to you when you talk about it, and that's totally fine with me, but this is way bigger than soccer. This is way bigger than a sport. This is about experiencing something together as a family that, listen to me, has never been done before. And yeah, we'll celebrate when the Blues win the Stanley Cup. We'll celebrate that, and that's going to be great and all of that, but at the end of the day, when you do life with people, it's what makes it more meaningful. And to me, this is what that's about. It's about doing life with one another. And so, listen, I do. I give God the glory and the praise for what he allowed us to experience this year. And I'm so privileged and honored to experience that with those people. Amen. Because at the end of the day, you guys, what we do matters. What we say matters. And this is where the writer of Proverbs is talking. He's going right into Proverbs chapter 9, and he's talking about what you and I do matters. Let's look at this. Verse number 7. Three verses. And here's how he goes into what matters. If you try to correct an arrogant cynic, expect an angry insult in return. And if you try to confront an evil man, don't be surprised if you all get it, all you get is a slap in the face. Don't even bother to correct a mocker, for he'll only hate you for it. But go ahead and correct the wise. They'll love you even more. Teach a wise man what is right, and he'll grow even wiser. Instruct the lovers of God, and they'll learn even more. If I asked you in this room, who in this room wants to improve their life? I mean, most of our hands are going to be like, yeah, that's me. If I said to you, here's the way that you and I can improve our lives, that the writer of Proverbs is saying in this moment, here's how you know whether you're wise or you're a fool or a mocker in his words. Here's how you know. How do you handle correction? This is what he says. He says, don't even bother to correct a mocker, for he'll only hate you. But correct the wise, and they'll love you even more. So here's how we improve our lives. How do we handle conflict, confrontation when we're in relationships with people? How do we deal with that? He's saying, listen, this is a reflection of whether you know if you're wise or foolish. And this is how you know. In answering this question, in how do you respond when you're wrong? Now, there are two things that happen in this correction process. First and foremost, you have to be intentional with putting someone in your life that is for you and will speak the truth to you. That is very important. You have to be intentional on finding people in your life that will correct you, that will say the truth to you, that will tell you the hard things, and that you know they're for you. If they're not for you, it's judgment. If they're not for you, it's criticism. So if I'm not initially saying, I want you in my life, I need you to share things with me because you know me and because you're for me. If I'm not willing to do that, then I can't complain when people criticize me. I can't do it. If I'm not willing to take the initial steps, listen to me. Every teenager, stop rolling your eyes at me in this room, but every single teenager, if you would figure out right now, how do I find a friend? How do I find someone who knows me, who's for me, and I'm giving them permission to speak the truth in my life? Now, what has to happen? Well, I got to open up in that moment. I got to be an open book in that moment. That's one way. The second way is the Word of God. Now, equally, I can't say I don't read the Bible and then wonder why I'm being corrected. Okay? Oh, I'm not going to read the Bible, but here's what he says. Paul told Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. There's so much in that passage that you and I have to see, that God uses the Word of God, that when I read the Word of God, what it's actually meant to do is to correct me when I'm wrong and to teach me what is right. So it's not just saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, which is a lot of people in our life, right? Oh, they tell me when I'm wrong. He's saying, no, it's not just to tell you what is wrong. It's to show you how to make things right. So why? So you can do every good work that God has for you. I think there's so many of us that walk around and we have identity issues because we're not willing to submit to a correction process. And we take that then as people criticizing when we're not allowing people to come into our lives. And this is what it comes back to. How am I being wise? Now, Proverbs 15, there's seven verses in there. I'm not getting ahead of us. We'll still talk about it in a couple weeks. But Proverbs 15 gives us some complete answers for how we do this well. Because none of us naturally in this room, in fact, we use this as an excuse. Well, my personality really doesn't allow me to be a part of confrontation or correction. It's just not how I was born. Well, that's an excuse, probably from the pit of hell, but it's an excuse nonetheless for you not to be a person that corrects or for you to be a person that receives correction, okay? Now, I also will say, if you're married in this room, you naturally are receiving correction. It's just natural. Now, if I'm wanting division in my wife and our relationship, I have to be a person that says to my wife, is there anything that you would change about me? And name just one. I mean, that's usually what I have to say. It's like, I don't need a list today. I mean, you know, just start with one, okay? I'm saying those things to her so that she can be honest. And usually it has to be in a moment when it's not heated, okay? Because in that moment, I'm going to get some answers that I don't necessarily want, okay? I'm typically going to get whatever's happening in that moment. I have to open myself up, or I'll always view what she's saying to me as negative criticism if I'm not giving her permission to do that. Proverbs 15 says this: a gentle answer deflects anger. We could spend the rest of the time just on that. How do you respond to someone's anger? Say most sports worlds, business worlds, most relationships, you have a thing called the 24-hour rule. And the reason the 24-hour rule is in place, typically supposed to be in place, is to deflect the anger that you're feeling because your kid, who you think is the best in the world, is not playing. Okay? First and foremost, nobody's told you before that you're wrong. He's not the best player. And that's usually the coach's first time saying that. Not that that's ever happened to any coach in this room. Okay? He says instantly, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool, here's a picture for you, belches out foolishness. The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Come on, kids. Who loves that one? Yeah, only parents saying amen on that one. Whoever learns from correction is wise. There is treasure in the house of the godly, but the earnings of the wicked bring trouble. The lips of the wise give good advice, but the heart of a fool has none to give. So what does this mean? This means when I fail to have the awkward conversation, what I'm actually saying to the person is I don't care about you. What I'm actually saying is, I don't care about our relationship, and I'd rather be quiet in this moment because I don't know how to respond to whatever it is that's going on in your life. And when you come at me with anger, I come back at you with anger, and nothing good happens. And he's saying a gentle response turns away anger. So you, and first and foremost, you and I have to be gentle and we have to be calm in the relationships that we have. That is what we are responsible for. I am not responsible for Pat coming to me being angry. I'm not responsible for his anger. I am responsible for how I respond to Pat. And as a parent, we say this a lot to our kids. Don't hit your brother and be mad when he hits you and then you hit him back. It makes absolutely no sense. I'm mad at you for hitting me, so I'm going to do what you did to me. So it is in a relationship. How is it that you coming at me angry, now me coming back at you angry, nothing good happens, and we usually just unfriend each other and talk bad about one another to each other's wives? Which brings up another point. We can have a conversation, okay? And that conversation is going to go three ways. His truth, my truth, and the truth. Okay, one of three ways. He's going to tell Carol, and I'm going to tell Kelly. And now Kelly and Carol have a problem, but it's all because I've bent the truth, and so has Pat. And so now I've brought other people in, and I've justified it by I don't hide anything from my wife, which is a lie because you do hide some things. There are some things that I never say to my wife about somebody else with my relationship because I know that I'll get over it before she ever will. So I don't even tell her. You know why? Because it's none of her business. And I don't want her to feel a certain way because I've told a story that's bent in my favor because that's what we do. I'm not making Pat look good in my version to Kelly. I'm making Jamie look good. But you know what the Bible calls that? Gossip. Even if it's to the closest person that you know, it's still gossip if Pat is telling Carol and I'm telling Kelly. And now all of a sudden there is a gap between Kelly and Carol, but it's because of gossip. It's because I didn't respond well. It's because Pat didn't respond well. And now there's issues. However, if I'm reading Proverbs 15, he's saying, be in control. Use words for healing. He's saying, hey, listen, your words do matter. And what you say matters. You bring health into that relationship. You and I can walk away still being friends. But we've not seen that, you guys. We've rarely seen good examples of confrontation. Yet Jesus confronted. He confronted Peter. He confronted religious leaders. He confronted the church. He confronted all of these people. Peter, he called the devil. His confrontation was he called him the devil, and Peter died for Jesus. Peter went as a martyr and said, I'm not worthy to be dying on a cross like Christ. Crucify me upside down. He died a death because he believed in Jesus. And yet Jesus, when he confronted him, told him the truth. And the truth was, you're acting like the devil. And yet Peter said, I will go to the death for that guy. What is that? He spoke words of truth. But Peter knew one thing. And this is where you and I miss it. Peter knew Jesus was for him and he loved him. So you and I, in doing our relationships, in doing life, you and I have to be people that add value, to the people that we're having. And listen, it's going to be awkward. This is not a question of when you have awkward. The question is how many times? It's not when, or it's not if, it's definitely when. It's probably today. And you guys, the reason you and I don't do it is because it's easier, but we're actually making it worse. You know how I'm making it worse? Because I'm not confronting my wife in issues or talking through some of the conflict of what I'm feeling, now I have animosity towards her. And then I want to say things like, I don't know why my wife's being so different with me. I feel like there's distance between us. There's distance because we've never brought anything up. We're not even talking about it. You know what that distance is? It's called bitterness. It's bitterness. So three goals, real quick, for confrontation. And I will be quick. I promise you. Three goals. First is a better understanding. Okay? There has to be no confusion. Proverbs 18 says this. This is like every Dateline NBC a TV show, 20, 48 hours. The first to present his case seems right. It's like the first 30 minutes, right? It's like, oh my gosh, that guy's a murderer. Look, first 30 minutes, like, oh, that's what it is. This is what he's saying. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. He's like, listen, the first thing in confrontation is we need a better understanding. What happened? Where do I need to say I'm sorry? Where do I need to admit my wrong? Where do I need to say what really happened in this situation? Where do I need to bring up my part? I'm really good at telling him what he did wrong. Where do I need to bring up a better understanding of going, well, you know what? I actually responded really bad. I apologize first and foremost for that. Listen, if I come to somebody in an awkward situation and I lead off with, Pat, there's a moment where we had our confrontation and I just want to say, for my part, I'm wrong. We're on the path to a better understanding. When you admit that you're wrong, I mean, at what point? I mean, we're heading down the right. We need a better understanding. The second thing is we need a positive change. Proverbs 9, again, verse 9, but NIV says, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. It's this positive change. How do we move forward? How do we get past this? How do we grow in this? How does this awkward confrontation situation, how do we become better and move forward positively, not unfriending? This is the danger of social media, you guys. Listen, teenagers, millennials, I'm not harping on social media, okay? I'm not, but the one thing that it's done is it's removed this. I don't have to have a relationship with people now. I can just talk about you and everybody can figure it out. And then I can just unfriend you. And now we're just done until we meet each other at Schnucks. And it's super weird. It's like, and now you're running the other way. You're like, oh my gosh, I am avoiding that. I unfriended him. He knows I unfriended him. And it gets even worse when it's like family. You're like, I didn't see you at Thanksgiving. Positive change. And to me, this is the biggest part. Growing relationship. This is the power of Proverbs 9 and 10. That what we say matters. And that we are growing in our relationship. We're not cutting them off. Listen, in a culture that says walk away, he's bad, she's bad, move on. That's not the gospel, you guys. That is not the gospel. And whoever invented sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a lie from the pit of hell. Is a person that has been affected by words. And so they made up a lie for us to believe in. It's a lie. There are men and women in this room that have been affected by words that have been spoken over them 20, 30 years ago. You're never the same because you've believed a lie. You've believed what a parent said to you. You believe what a sibling said to you. You believe what an old relationship said to you. You've believed it. So don't tell me that words don't matter. Don't say like, well, it's just one thing that you said in anger. That's a lie and a cop out and an excuse. That doesn't make it right. And there has to be healing that takes place over that word that has been spoken over your life that you've believed. And don't say, well, I'm not really affected by it. Really? Then why are we talking about it 20 years later? So don't say words don't matter. They matter. This is the biggest part. How are we going to move forward growing in our relationship? He says a wise person continues to learn. A foolish person cuts off. Hands up. We're done. It's not what he's saying. Proverbs. This is what he says in Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on what? On us. It depends on me. Live in peace with everyone. Okay? This is what he's asked us to do. This is how we grow in our relationships. We are people that live at peace with everyone. How do I do that? I'm gentle. I'm calm. Well, it's just not my personality. I don't care. Pray for wisdom. Pray for God to intervene. Let that be the miracle that people see, that you used to be crazy and chaotic and a mouth, and now all of a sudden you're quiet. You know how many people, this is embarrassing, but my two coaches in this room can attest to this. You know how many people are shocked when they hear that I'm a pastor because some of the things I've yelled on the sideline? Right? It doesn't matter that at the end you yell in the name of Jesus if you're yelling at the ref. You know, get a new set of eyes in the name of Jesus, you know. How do you sleep at night? Anyway. Last verse. Proverbs 10, 31 and 32 says, the mouth of the godly person gives wise advice, but the tongue that deceives will be cut off. The lips of the godly speak helpful words, but the mouth of the wicked speaks perverse words. Hear what he's saying. He's saying, listen, this is how you and I are to move forward.